I have always been impressed or amazed, enamored by the thought of power. You know, you think of power, and I'm sure it's a guy thing. When I see a display of power, I'm just enthralled. I enjoy watching the world's strongest man competition, you know, and just, man, it's just amazing what those guys can do. They lift these rocks and they throw these things around, you know, and pull trucks, you know. It's like, you know, it's like, man, this is awesome. Anytime I see a display of power, it's just like, man. I had opportunity to a friend of mine raced alcohol dragsters. They're like the Top Fuel dragsters, only they don't have the blower on it, and they only have 4,000 or more horsepower, and just amazing pieces of equipment. And this thing could go a quarter mile, what they do, 1,000 feet now, I guess, in about 6.5 seconds at 250, 260 miles an hour. And I had opportunity to go to the pits, you know, and kind of mill around and watch them and talk and everything, and go to the start line and just feel the power. He gets 32 gallons per mile. I mean, this is, you know, he can't afford it now, but anyway, just amazing. You know, look at something like that that has all that power. How many of you have ever seen a shuttle launch or a rocket launch down? Isn't that amazing? You know, you see that. I mean, first of all, you can see it from miles away, for one thing. But if you're there and you feel that, you're just taking off. Man, it's just unbelievable, the power of those rockets. Now, whatever you may think of when I'm talking about power right now, just you get that in your mind, whether it's a race car or whether it's a shuttle launch or rocket launch, whatever it might be. And you think then of the power of God as being infinitely greater than whatever you have in your mind right now. That's what we're talking about here today. We're talking about the omnipotence of God, the power of God. These things are nothing compared to Almighty God. Now, this is the third in the omni attributes of God. We had the omniscience of God. That's the fact that God is all-knowing. We had the omnipresence of God last week. That is that he is everywhere present. And this week, we're talking about the omnipotence of God, that he is all-powerful. And yet, when we think of the fact that God is all-powerful, have you ever felt powerless? You know, there are times when we'd like to have power, we'd like to be in control, but there are times when we're powerless, when we face trials maybe, when you're waiting for the test results of a biopsy. You know, the doctor says, I'm concerned, I'm going to take these tests, and you're like, you know, you didn't do anything to get this, or maybe even to deserve this, but you're powerless waiting for test results, or test results after taking a test at school or at work for an advancement. Or this last summer, we have a family member who took the bar exam. He's still waiting for the results. You know, like, my goodness, you know, just gotta wait, powerless, just waiting. Or maybe waiting for the results of a pregnancy test. Teresa and I had opportunity to go to the Miami Valley Women's Center Gala this last Friday night. And it's a pregnancy center now called Hope Rising. They changed their name. They introduced it just the other night. Hope Rising, a pregnancy center where young ladies who are pregnant, they may feel powerless. They're unsure of what to do. But they can find hope by choosing life as opposed to an abortion. And maybe that's you here today. You're just wondering, or you're finding out, and you're just like, I don't know what to do. Maybe you're watching, and you're in that situation. Well, there's Hope Rising through Jesus Christ. But you feel powerless in a situation like that. Maybe there are times when things are just out of your hands, out of control. You're in a traffic jam. You're late for an appointment or a meeting, and you're just, I can't do anything about it. Or maybe when your child is sick, and you just don't know what to do. There's nothing you can do. By the way, pray for my mom. She has pneumonia. Took her to the ER yesterday, and I went back over to the house last night, and she just sounded pitiful. And you just feel like there's nothing you can do, you know. And hopefully they got her on antibiotics quickly enough, medication. I think she's going to be all right. But there are those times when we just feel helpless, hopeless. Or maybe if a child goes off to college, you know, and it's just like, there they go. And you say your goodbyes. Or as we sent our son off to the Marines, I remember watching him in the recruiter's car heading off, and he's waving, and we're just like, oh, you know, you feel powerless. When you've done all that you can do, and you're waiting for a decision to be made, a job advancement after an interview, or an insurance decision, or a legal decision, custody of a child, a verdict, sale of a house, whether you're buying a house, did we get it? Did it go through? Or maybe you're selling a house, are we going to get an offer on that? They're just those kinds of things. And when you feel powerless, God doesn't want you to respond sinfully. He doesn't want you to respond in anger, like, come on, let's get this over with, or let's get going on this. He doesn't want us to respond with impatience or worry or fear, depression or despair. But during those times of personal powerlessness, and we feel those periodically, or even hopelessness, God wants you to trust in His power, because He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. On the other hand, our take-home thought here today is you can depend upon your all-powerful God. You can depend upon your all-powerful God. There are certain things that you can't depend upon Him. I was down a couple weeks ago, our son got some guys together, and he has a garage that he wanted to put some storage. It has a peak roof, kind of like this, not quite that high, but he had three beams going across, and they were like 2x6s, but they were kind of scabbed together, and they were about this far apart, and someone had tried to put some storage up there, but the boards were all like really questionable. I wasn't going to get up on those, you know. And you could see one of the beams had broken at one time. And so we were going to reinforce those, put a couple new ones in, and then put some plywood down and add a few more of this and that. But there was no way until we did all of that that we were going to trust in any of those boards. There are things you can't trust in. Bald tires. Have you ever looked at the tires on your car and said, I don't know if I want to drive any farther on those? You just can't trust them. Bad brakes. You know, these brakes start squealing. It's like, I'm not going to, we better get those taken care of, right? Or just an old car. You just don't want to go too far out of town with that old car because you just can't trust it. There are things you can't trust. There are certain people you can't trust. They say they'll do a job, and then they quit. There are things that you can't trust. But I want to encourage you, as our take-home thought says here today, that you can depend upon your all-powerful God. Amen? Well, we want to talk about this. A couple of appeals here to help you depend upon God. And the first one is just grow in your understanding of God's power. What are we talking about when we say God is all-powerful? We could say, well, that means he has all the power, you know, limitless power. Okay, let's close in prayer. We understand that. Well, grow in this understanding. The simplest definition of omnipotent means all powerful. We want to try to comprehend the incomprehensible power of God. So another good definition is God's ability and strength to bring to pass whatever he pleases. God's ability to bring to pass whatever he pleases. You know, if God is all powerful, can he make a rock big enough that he can't lift? You know, those kinds of questions. Well, this definition helps us, that he has the ability and strength to bring to pass whatever he pleases. A couple of verses that help us with this, Job 9:19. Job chapter 9 and verse 19, if you have YouVersion, it's looked up there for you very quickly. If it's a matter of power, Job 9:19 says, behold, he is the strong one. There's a Southern Gospel song that says that he is the all-time, undisputed, undefeated champion of love. He's all-powerful. He's the strong one. Another one many are familiar, you think the Hallelujah Chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, right? The Hallelujah Chorus, Revelation 19:9. It's right out of the scriptures. So the word omnipotent has Latin origins, omnipotent itself. It's translated in the King James Version 57 times as almighty. In the ESV, it's translated almighty 58 times. It's translated 345 times in the NIV as almighty, all of which are references to God. He is almighty. The Lord God omnipotent. The Lord God almighty reigns. He's all powerful. He has limitless power. Now, I don't like to throw just big quotes at you, but came across this from A.W. Tozer that I really like. I think it speaks well of this, so bear with me as I read this. And we have it up here. God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. This we know by divine revelations, but once known, it is recognized as being in full accord with reason. Grant that God is infinite and self-existent, and we see at once that he must be all-powerful as well. And reason kneels to worship before the divine omnipotence. Incomprehensible. So it's important to understand that when we talk about the power of God, we must understand God's power in light of his other attributes. You've probably heard the phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know the action cartoons or action movies and so on, I was trying to think of, maybe this tells you where I am on this. I was thinking of The Incredibles, right? And The Incredibles and the big muscular dad and the kids that have powers and the mom that she's elastic and all. Well, I was thinking of his sidekick, and I can't remember what his sidekick's called, but other than sidekick, he wanted to be a superhero as well, but he just didn't have the power, so he invented powers. And he was an inventor, and he was kind of a brainiac, and so he invented all of these things that he could do. And the more he invented, the more powerful he became. And his absolute power corrupted him absolutely. And that's what we tend to do when we receive power. You give someone some power and they tend to take it to the sinful extreme. I think of the likes of Hitler. You know, he became powerful and he took it to an extreme. Or Osama bin Laden. Or Vladimir Putin. You know, someone who gets power, they take it to the extreme because of our sinful ways of thinking. We have to guard against that. But aren't you glad that while God is all-powerful, we must understand his power in light of the fact that he is holy, 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 right? That in his power, though it's nice to say the statement, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely, it does when it comes to the sinfulness of our hearts. But when it comes to God, it could never happen that way because he's holy. He's righteous. And we must understand as we talk about these attributes of his greatness and his majesty and his power that he is holy and faithful in those as well. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by any man, nor does he tempt anyone. He's holy. A couple passages that I'd like to walk through with some depth concerning God's power is, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles there, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23 if you're taking notes there. Again, these are looked up in YouVersion. If you don't have the YouVersion app for your phone or tablet, I encourage you to get that. It's a valuable resource, and it's free, so it's kind of nice. And we have our outlines on the YouVersion there for you with these verses all looked up. If you need help with that, talk to Pastor Nate. And Paul is praying here to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 17, and he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what can we learn about God's power here in this passage? Well, verse 18, first of all, Paul, again, prays that the eyes of your heart, the center of your being, the core of who you are, your innermost self, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, to be filled with clear knowledge of who he is and his will for you and for mankind, with an understanding that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. God wants you to know of his great salvation for you. Some of you have known that. You have known that experientially. You have come to Jesus. Amen? You know what he's talking about right there. And think about it. Paul is praying for you and that you will know of that and understand this in a greater way. We're going to get to some of that greater way in a moment. But I want you to know that if you're here or you're watching or listening, that God wants you to know of that salvation. If you have never appropriated his salvation unto yourself, he wants you to know that. He wants that for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to know that. And that salvation is accomplished through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He wants you to know the hope to which he has called you. And again, having been elected, chosen, called, predestined, adopted, all provides hope. Again, I love that hope rising. That someone who's going through a crisis pregnancy, so to speak, that who needs something, and they may not even know what they need, they can come and they can get hope through Jesus Christ. Whatever your crisis may be, I want you to know that there's hope because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. He goes on, he wants you also to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God wants you to know of his plan of salvation, your inheritance as his child, as a saint of God. He wants you to know this. Then he goes on and he wants you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. The word immeasurable means to throw beyond the usual mark. It's like the guy that throws a shot put, you know, and he, you know, swirls around and just, and he throws it, and it's like, you look at that. This word immeasurable would be like beyond what could be imagined. It's thrown beyond that which is usual. That's the word immeasurable here. He wants you to know of his immeasurable greatness. The greatness is the word from which we get the word magnitude. He wants you to know the magnitude, the immeasurable magnitude of his power. The word power here is a word in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I love saying this word because it's the word dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite. That's what we have. He wants you to know of the immeasurable greatness of his dunamos, his power, toward those who believe, toward you who have come to Jesus in his great salvation. He wants you to know what kind of power has been exacted upon you according to the working of his great might that he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God wants you to know the same power that was at work in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ came back to life. Imagine that. That's the same power. I mean, we're not talking about any small feat of bringing that which is dead to life. Your salvation comes about through nothing less than the power of God. That's the salvation that you have. It is God's power that saves you, not of ourselves, nothing we can do. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. And nothing less than the power of God can raise you. Won't you surrender to the power of God in that? Only his power could raise to life a dead soul. And the power of God is sufficient to save you. Are you saved, my friend? By that I mean saved from sin and death unto righteousness and life. If you don't know that, that's what God wants you to know of his great salvation. He wants you to surrender to his great salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay that sin debt that you could never pay. You and I deserve to be hung on the tree, to die for our sins and be eternally separated from God because he's holy and we are not. And I'm just so thankful that he wants you to know of his power, as he says here, his power to save. Have you surrendered to the power of God to save you? And if you have known that, and many of you have, and you've experienced the immeasurable greatness of his power, that's cause for rejoicing. To say, God, thank you for doing to me what you have shown here in your word that you have done because of your power. The same power that raised Jesus raised you, your spirit, and gave you new life. Another passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul again is praying for the Colossian believers. Colossians 1, verse 19 says, he's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Listen, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We talked about that. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God. God wants you as a believer to know his power so as to walk in a way that brings glory to him. It's the power of God that enables you to do that. And it's essential to then appropriate that power through prayer and say, God, I can't do that. How many of us have worked on an area of our lives, of your life, where it's like, I keep trying, I keep falling, I keep stumbling, I keep failing. And at that particular point, I think God is saying, you need to trust in me and my power to help you overcome, to live the life worthy of your calling. I need the power of God. Amen? That's where we surrender, and sometimes it's a daily surrender. Paul says he takes up his cross daily to do that. Sometimes it's almost a moment-by-moment surrender. It's like, God, I can't believe I said that again. I did that again. I thought that again. God, help me. You are powerful. I am not, right? And so I want to trust you to help me to do what I can't do. We rely upon the omnipotence of our Almighty God. And he wants you to know the extent of his power. The extent of his power is limitless. We need to understand that. We need to also understand some expressions of his power. First of all, creation is an expression of God's power. Romans 1:20 was referenced in our, Eric referenced it in our Bible study this morning. Speaking of God, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. You can look at certain things in creation and comprehend to an extent the power of God. You hear me reference this periodically. You know, you think of the Hurricane Ian that went through Florida, and you look at that, and it just looks like a Lego toy, you know, a Lego building. Just, you know, a kid just went up and went like that, the way it just wiped out Sanibel Island. You know, that's the power of God. And I'm not trying to trivialize what God accomplished through that. I'm just saying it just that the power of God is just phenomenal as you look at a storm like that. But there's some things about God's power that keeps things consistent, keep things going, that's just unbelievable. And if he didn't do that, we'd be in real trouble. Just think of the law of gravity. Now, I don't know the exact speed of how fast the earth is spinning. Some of you guys might know that. Some of you science geeks or whatever, but it's like 1,000 miles an hour. We're just, you know, going, you know, you would think tumbling, but that makes it sound like it's out of control. But we're just revolved. The earth revolves on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour, and we have our feet planted firmly on the terra firma. You know, you would think centrifugal force would just fling us out into the universe, but gravity keeps us there. That's a work of God. That's a evidence of the power of God. You think of the position of the sun, or the position of the earth in relationship to the sun. The surface of the sun is like 12,000 degrees. If we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were any further away from the sun, we would freeze. The power of God keeps us right where he wants us. The earth is tilted at 23 degrees. It allows for the four seasons. If it wasn't tilted at 23 degrees, vapors from the oceans would pile up and we'd have huge continents of ice. The density of the atmosphere, if it was thinned out any more than what it is, the meteors that burn up in the atmosphere would make it to Earth all the time. We'd just be bombarded with the meteors. The position of the moon affecting tides, the depths of the ocean is just right. If the oceans were any deeper, it would be catastrophic. And there are those who think it all just happened by chance. I'm here to tell you, friend, it's by the power of and creativity of an almighty God who has all of this figured out and keeps it in control. It's the power of God. Creation is an expression of his power. Salvation. We've been talking about his great salvation is an expression of his power. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right? Our salvation is an evidence, an expression of the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." One thing I love talking about this, and that's not only the fact of our salvation, but the security of our salvation. Some here struggle with, "I know I trusted Christ." I went through this years ago as a child because I trusted Christ as a young child, and there were just periodic times where I would get convicted, and did I really mean it? And do I need to pray again? Was I really sincere? And I struggled with this, and I know there are some here who have struggled with this and maybe still struggle with it, and I want to help you out by going to the Scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I love this passage. Such a blessing to me concerning the security of my salvation. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you," not by you, "but kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Our salvation is kept in heaven for us by nothing less than the almighty power of our almighty God. Wow. What a reason to rejoice. And then sanctification. Sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about, okay, I've come to Jesus, my salvation is secure, and I'm told that he did that so that I might live to bring glory to him. How does that happen? By the power of God. He's the one who sanctifies you. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See? So our lives are in his all-powerful hands to accomplish what he desires to accomplish in us. That gives great hope. And because your hope is based on the power of God to bring to pass what he has promised that he will, he's promised to give you the power to live to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And Paul knows, as he was writing these truths here, that the best way for the believer to drive out old sinful habits is not to concentrate on the old habits like, "Oh, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. Oh, this is just, it's just too much." He wants you to focus on the victory and the power that you have in Jesus and through Jesus Christ to overcome, to live to his honor and glory, to please him. Another expression of his power is his resurrection, the glorification, that one day you will be with him. In Ephesians 1, again, "What's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us?" Referring to in the same power that he raised him from the dead. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Expressions of the power of God. We live in him. We live and move and have our being in light of the power of God. And an effect of his power, I'm going to look at effects of his power, just simply changed lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have testimonies all around here of people who who are no longer living the old way in the flesh, but living in the righteousness of Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Christ. So we want to comprehend that. I hope that as we've looked at this here this morning, you just have a greater understanding of the power of God. And we could go on, right? There are a lot of passages that speak to this in the scriptures. We could just go on and on for the rest of the morning. But another appeal here is to live under the power of God. Live under it. To live not just knowing it, but to submit to it. To say, yes, I am comprehending this. No one is going to fully comprehend the incomprehensible nature of an almighty God. But because we're learning this, what difference should it make? I had a pastor friend of mine, and he says, I want my people to know what's coming out of the pipe. You know, how does it make a difference for you? Well, I think the first way it should make a difference is in your worship. In your worship. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 36, but you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. And once you understand the fact that God has brought you out of your Egypt, your unsaved state, so to speak, and brought you to new life, it should transform your worship. Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. I'm so thankful for our praise team in bringing us every Sunday before the throne of God in worship and praise. Because as a result of our salvation and the power of his salvation in us, it should cause us to worship unhindered before him. Another way that God's power can encourage and help you and challenge you is in evangelism. We touched on this last week. Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You have the power to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God ought to be evident in your evangelism. We should not be intimidated in our evangelism. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, good thinking. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So often we're like, I don't know if I should talk to that person or that friend or that neighbor or whomever. I don't know. I'm afraid of what they might say or what they might think of me. And Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound thinking. And right after that, he's talking about the ministry of the gospel. Folks, do we want to be a church that shows Jesus as indispensable to our community? If we're going to be that, we need to be that. We need to be the ones who are out there and just the likes of, I mean, we have these opportunities periodically to like trunk or treat, to where we can reach out and it's an opportunity to impact our community. And may we not think, okay, well, we put up a sign over here and we put it on Facebook, and those things are all important. We want to communicate, hey, come, and we have this opportunity for you. But those are just great opportunities for just simple, hey, our church is putting on a trunk or treat. Here, I invite you out to that. We're going to have a great time. And it may not be where we're going to, it's not going to be, from what I understand. We're not going to stand up and say, okay, everybody, listen, we're going to share the gospel with you and tell you what Jesus did for you. What it gives is it gives us an opportunity to do that as we just interact with people. And you may not even get at that time opportunity to share the gospel, but you might just be friendly and to be kind and just invite people out to church. Because you know that when they come here, they're going to hear the gospel, right? It's a touch. But it's a means by which we can show Jesus is indispensable to our community and beyond. And so as we have it, my point here is it takes us, each one of us, as we have opportunities, as I go over to the fitness center, and I was talking to a man over there the other day, I just mentioned something about why I keep my eyes on eternity. I didn't sit down and I didn't, you know, no, let's take our Bibles and let's go through the entire gospel at that particular point. No, it wasn't the time, it wasn't the place. Maybe in time there be a time and a place where I can take him aside there. I don't know, but just sowing a seed, right? Don't allow the world to intimidate you. The power of God should give us power to evangelize because he's working in and through us. We want people to know Jesus, right? That's what we need to be about. But again, it's because of the power of God. Another way is in service. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works in me." How do we serve? And again, I don't know how you're gifted, but if we come and talk to you, as I mentioned last week, and ask you to serve, consider that in light of, hey, I can do this because God's power can strengthen me, enable me to do this. Or if that's not your wheelhouse, there may be something else. If we're not asking you, come ask us. Because I believe in a church that serves God, and serves one another. Another way we live under the power of God is in trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asked that his thorn in the flesh be removed. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh may be, but most of us are going through some kind of challenge or some kind of a difficulty. And he asked, God, take it away. And here's what God said. This is all God said. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's all God said. That whatever it is that you are going through, it's not a matter of God. He can do it. And sometimes he does. He just takes it away. He can heal at a moment's notice. He can be done. You'll be done with it. And he has done that, right? He can do that. But what he says here is that he can take you through it. Remember last week, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil. He'll take you through it. His grace is sufficient. And Paul then goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because he had to depend upon God to get him through. So the power of God helps you through the trials. The power of God gives you confidence. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It also gives you hope. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, bring us with you into his presence. There's hope. We will see him again. Another way is comfort. Behold, Jeremiah 32, 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Absolutely not. And then finally, in victory. 2 Peter 1, 3, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. There's victory in this because of the power of God. Ephesians 6, 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord, my friend. Be strength in his might. How do you do that? Put on the whole armor of God. Remember those times where you may feel powerless. When you face those trials, whatever that trial is, I may not have hit on yours. When things are out of your hands or out of your control, I don't know what that may be for you. When you've done all that you can and you have to leave it in God's hands, you think about those times. And understanding in light of our discussion here today and depending upon the power of God that he will help you in whatever it is that you face. Trust in him and his power to do what you're not able to do. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can look to you for your great power. Father, that in our helplessness and even sometimes hopelessness, help us to be reminded of the fact that you are there, as we talked about last week, but that you have the power to make a difference. You have a power to bring to life that which is dead. And our souls were dead in our transgressions and sins. I pray that if there's anyone here today or anyone watching or listening, that they don't know of your great salvation, that as a result of the ministry of your word and the power of your spirit working through your word, they would come to Jesus today. God, I pray that you would do a mighty work today in the hearts of each one. And Father, those who have trusted you, we need to be reminded of your power. That God, you are at work in and through any times of hopelessness or any times of uncertainty. God, I pray for that individual today here, they're struggling in their hearts. I pray that they would realize of your sufficient grace that is made perfect, your strength that shows that your strength is made perfect in their weakness. I pray, Father, that you would help us each one and open our eyes to these truths, and may we rely upon these truths every moment of every day to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.